I think all of us realize that we are at a time that there are many people who still believe in the Bible and still believe it's the standard of right and wrong. But I hear so many sermons and hear so many Bible classes today where seldom the Bible is even quoted. And as a result of that, we get away from the Bible as the standard of deciding right and wrong. I'm still a firm believer in that everything must be decided by what the Word of God says. It's always right. And I'm right as long as I'm in harmony with it, and I'm wrong when I'm out of harmony with it. Everybody has to have a standard of something to go by. So I appreciate the invitation to be here tonight. I confess to begin with, due to my son's sickness and other things, I have not been able to spend as much time as I usually spend in preparation for tonight and tomorrow afternoon when I speak on Hannah, an example of motherhood. But I hope what I have to say will be helpful to all of you. I may not be able to cover all the material that I have planned for tonight, but I have a helper here that's going to help me in the visual aid, and I'll use part of that and use as much as I have the, feel I have the time to use tonight. One of the greatest moral questions facing us today is the question of abortion. The question might arise, why do we have the problem? Because we're no longer following God, the Bible, and any standard of right and wrong in what we decide in this life. Someone has said, we have deified man, we've humanized God, we've air-conditioned hell, and we've made heaven the welfare state in our brave new world. It's my responsibility in the lesson tonight to talk about abortion from the biblical perspective or standpoint. I propose to cover it under the following heads as time permits. First, what is the meaning of abortion? Second, what are some reasons why a woman would want abortion in the 20th century? Third, what are some arguments made to favor abortion? Fourth, what are some reasons why abortion is contrary to God's will? Fifth, what are some of the consequences of abortion on demand? And sixth, the conclusion. So about 2 hours from now, we ought to be finished. First, let's consider what to mean by abortion. To abort means to bring forth premature or stillborn offspring. Abortion means the termination of a pregnancy at any time before the fetus has attained viability. There are two kinds of abortion. There's spontaneous abortion, which is an abortion that occurs naturally. And there's induced abortion, which is an abortion that's precipitated purposely and artificially. And there are two kinds of induced abortion. There's what we call therapeutic abortion, and that simply means an abortion that's induced artificially and purposely with the idea of saving the life of the mother or in the interest of maternal wealth or health. Then there's non-therapeutic abortion. That likewise is abortion that's precipitated purposely and artificially for reasons other than to save the life of the mother and the interest of maternal health. When we think about abortion, the question might arise, why should any woman in the 20th century want an abortion? Bernard Ramm says the question is not, when does a person become a person? Or when does a fetus cease to be a tissue and become a person? But the real question is, why should a Christian girl want an abortion? And why should a woman in the 20th century want an abortion? There are four categories in which women might be placed that want or get abortions. First, those women who are legitimately pregnant, but because of weariness, illness, poverty, overcrowding, feel that they just cannot face another abortion or another pregnancy. Second, the single, the separated, the divorced, the widowed, for whom this pregnancy spells shame and degradation. And third, the Roman matron who's afraid for her figure, the unmarried woman who's not ready to settle down, and the professional woman whose career is in jeopardy. And the fourth group would be those who are dying or in ill health and for whom this abortion seems to offer life. Now you can place all the women to get an abortion in one of those four categories. There are many reasons that are given for abortion, but it most of the time can be boiled down to one main reason in most cases. And that's simply because the child is not wanted. But what are some arguments that are usually made in favor of abortion? First place, it's argued that some babies are born deformed and mentally incompetent. Therefore, an abortion ought to take place. But my friends, only about 1 out of 10 babies are born like that. But who has the right to decide that the sickly will not live? And furthermore, half of those cases can be cured or in many cases helped. Now who's going to decide which ones can and which ones cannot be? And furthermore, since only about 1 out of 10 babies are born deformed and mentally competent, wouldn't it be 90% more humane to wait till all 10 of them are born and then kill the one that's deformed or incompetent? Because you might get the wrong one the otherwise. Secondly, it's often argued that deformed babies are going to be killed anyway in many cases, so it's better to make it legal. Well, we recognize that those babies that are born that many times are deformed, or mentally incompetent, or something wrong with them, they're killed. So why not just make it legal that all children that have anything wrong with them, it's just a law that you get rid of them? Eventually, you'll get to the point that that's what they did in Germany. That started out the idea that we would get rid of some, but then it ended up and get rid of all that was considered useless. And you see, you have a broad field there. And then, my friends, the third argument that's often made, and that is that I believe that abortion should be something that's above law. It ought to be a matter of individual conscience. Now, where is the stopping point in the application of that principle? Think about that a long time. It ought to be a matter of individual conscience. Where's the stopping point? You can apply that if you take that principle to anything you want to. And say, I believe it ought to be above law, it ought to be a matter of individual conscience, and thus you have no law. But fourth, it's often argued that abortion was permissible in the Old Testament. I was afraid some of you saw this a while ago and say, is that what he's going to preach tonight? You might. Can you dim the lights a little bit? Can you see that, Art? Abortion was permissible in the Old Testament. And what I'm looking at for just a few moments will be what's the arguments made primarily by those who argue for abortion. In Exodus 21, 22 to 24, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that the fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judge is determined, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now look at the views of those who use these verses to prove that abortion was permissible in the Old Testament because God does not consider the fetus as a soul. A second factor suggesting that abortion was permissible is that God does not, and this is an argument made by someone who believes it's all right, there's fetus as a soul no matter how far gestation has progressed. The law plainly states, if a man kills any human life, he will be put to death, Leviticus 24:17. But, according to Exodus 21, 22, 24, the destruction of a fetus is not a capital offense. Now you see, what's assumed here to begin with is the fetus is killed, but there's no capital offense involved, so God doesn't recognize the fetus as a soul. But now look, the divine law reads, if men struggle together and one of them pushes a pregnant woman and she suffer a miscarriage. Now, you'll remember it earlier says her fruit departs from her. And I'll show you later there's a vast difference. But no other harm happens, and you'll also notice the word others inserted. That's not in the text. He shall be fined according to the woman's husband may exact from him. But if harm does ensue, then you shall impose soul for soul. Raise it up a little. Clearly, then, in contrast to the mother, the fetus is not reckoned as a soul. See, the fetus is killed, but it's not life for life. Whereas if other harm comes, like the destruction or the hurt of the mother, or she's killed, then it's life for life and soul for soul and so forth. Which means God doesn't recognize the fetus as a soul. The money conversation seems to have been imposed not to protect the fetus, but rather to compensate the father for his loss. All right, go ahead. It can be inferred here that the fetus was not considered a human life, or life for life would have been demanded, as it was for the mother's life, or at least a fetus for fetus, as was done in the Assyrian law. I see the argument's being made that the fetus is killed at this point, but there was not life for life. Whereas if the mother had been killed, there would have been, which means that God didn't recognize the fetus as a soul. Often when men strive, a woman tries to intervene and gets hurt. If the woman was pregnant and lost her child, the man who hurt her must pay a fine to her husband's required of the judges. Since the death of the child was accidental, the death penalty was not imposed. However, further harm resulted, such as the death of the mother, the death penalty was applicable unless the slayer could prove his act was unintentional. All these statements either state or prove imply three things. First, that verse 22 refers to a miscarriage, the death of the unborn child. Second, that this supposed death of the fetus is an injury for which the guilty party is only fined, while injury to the mother is considered to be further harm serious enough to invoke the lex talionis. Thus, abortion was permissible in the Old Testament. There are some serious objections that are used in Exodus 21, 22 to 24 to prove that abortion was permissible in the Old Testament. First, there's absolutely no justification for translating verse 22 to refer to a miscarriage. The clause, so that her fruit depart, in both the King James and American Standard, literally reads, and her children come out. The verb is yatsa, which has a common meaning of go out, to go forth, to come forth. It is often used to refer to the ordinary birth of children either as coming forth from the loins of the father or as coming forth from the loins of the mother. Here are several scriptures to prove that. In no case is the word used to indicate miscarriage. In Numbers 12:12, it refers to a stillborn child, but a stillbirth is not a miscarriage. A common word for child or offspring is the noun yeled or yelled, plural here. A second reason it refers to a premature birth and not a miscarriage is that there's a Hebrew word, shekal, that specially refers to the event of miscarriage. The word shekal is used in Exodus 23:26 and Hosea to refer to miscarriage among human beings. It's used in Genesis 31:38 and Job 21:10 to refer to miscarriage among animals. In 2 Kings 2:19-21 and Malachi 3:11, it refers to the land and plants that do not produce material fruit. The expression, so that her fruit depart from her, Exodus 21:22, means nothing more than the birth of a child. The irregularity of the situation is the fact that the birth is prematurely and maliciously induced. The contrast here is not between any harm done to the child and any harm done to the mother, but a situation in which harm comes to neither mother nor child, and a situation in which neither one is harmed. The premature birth of a child is not considered harm. A fine is levied, possibly because of the danger to which both are exposed. The child is born prematurely, but unharmed, and no harm comes to the mother either. Those who use this text to prove abortion and the word, add the word other, are further. There's absolutely no authority for adding words other or further in verse 22. The word other or further makes the verse say that the fetus is killed, but no other mischief follows. That is, the mother is not harmed. But the life for life applies if either the mother of the premature child dies. Sexus 21, 22 to 23 is not to be used to prove that abortion was permissible in the Old Testament. But now let's notice some reasons why abortion is contrary to God's will. First place, there's life in a person before birth. The heartbeat of the unborn fetus begins between the 18th and 25th day. Electric brain waves have been recorded as early as 43 days. Electrocardiogram recordings can be taken in 9 or 10 weeks. Actual skeletal movements, the unknown baby begins at 6 weeks. The mother cannot feel them, however, at this time. At 9 or 10 weeks, he squints, swallows, moves his tongue, and if you stroke his palm, he will make a tight fist. At 11 to 12 weeks, he's sucking his thumb vigorously. Look at some outside the Bible that says life begins at birth. Karl Barth said, the unborn child is from the very first a child. It is still developing and has no independent life, but it is a man and not a thing, not a mere part of the mother's body. He who destroys germinating life kills a man. Dr. Heather Marsh says abortion is a situation in which life is taken. Human life starts at conception. A complete, unique human being is the result. Every basic characteristic the human being will ever have is contained in the genes at conception. Dr. William Lynch, you can't have it both ways. Medical scientists claim that they're now creating life in the test tube. You can't have something else in the womb. Basil in the 4th century wrote, whoever deliberately commits abortion is subject to the penalty for homicide. Dr. Professor Otto Pfeiffer, we have no right to destroy a new life. The result has been that a curious avoidance of the scientific fact, which everyone really knows, that human life begins at conception. Concerning when life begins. But from the moment of union of the germ cells, there's under normal development a living, definite being concern. In 1967, the first International Congress of Abortion was held in Washington, D.C. There are authorities in the field of medicine, law, ethics, and the social sciences. Their unanimous conclusion was the majority of the group could find no point in return between the union of sperm and the egg, or at least the blastic stage, this is shortly after fertilization, and the birth of the infant, at which point he could say that this was not human life. But now there's something else. The scriptures show there's life in a person before birth. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord's entreated to him, and Rebekah's wife conceived. And the child struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? These unborn children merited the same designation as the born children of Keturah in Genesis 25:4. To have terminated her pregnancy by abortion would have been tantamount to genocide. Notice again, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I had ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. In other words, he was set apart, ordained a prophet before he came forth out of the womb. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and cursed wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Psalms 139:13-15. Lowest parts of the earth here is a Hebrew expression to describe the dark interior of the womb. He regards himself as having been a self even before he was conscious of himself. I, the person, was covered by thy hand, O Lord, in my mother's womb. I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the inner recesses of my mother's body. It seems that the psalmist did not think of his humanity as uniquely tied to the time of birth. The events leading up to birth are kind of history of the self. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but here you have about the birth of John the Baptist. Cousin Elizabeth, she had conceived and has a son in her old age, and this is 6 months with her. Now, I want you to notice something. This is the 6 month with her. The babe leaped in her womb, verse 41. The babe leaped in her womb. He leaped. Movement indicates life. He was called a babe. The breakfast is used in the New Testament to identify a human infant, either born or unborn. You shall find the babe born, Luke 2:12. The babe lying in a manger, born, Luke 2:16. And they brought unto him also infants, born, Luke 18:15. Same term being used whether you're referring to one born or one that's not yet born. If the parents of John the Baptizer secured the services and abortion during the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, they would have been doing the same thing was done by Pharaoh, recorded in Exodus 1:15. They would have been casting out their babe to the end that he might not live. Been doing exactly the same thing. But look at the consequences of abortion on demand. There's a host of evidence that some people prefer an abortion every year to a pill every day. Promiscuity is another consequence. Abortion removes the greatest deterrent to sexual immorality among the youth of our country. Experiments, third, are run on live-born fetus, taken by hysterectomy in many cases. It forces doctors to violate the Hippocrates oath, which says, for the benefit of my patients, I will abstain from what is deleterious and mischievous. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked nor suggest any such counsel in like manner. I will not give a woman a pessary to produce abortion. The psychological effects of abortion are frequently more severe than those that accompany an unwanted pregnancy. The feeling of guilt rises up constantly to plague the woman and has compounded one serious mistake with another. It's not as harmless and casual event as many of the pro-abortionist crowd insist. A psychological price is paid. Go ahead. Abortion is taken of innocent human being. From the moment of conception, we have a human being with great potential, not just a potential human being. Once a human life has been formed with the joining of the sperm and ovum, man becomes morally responsible when he destroys that life.
Yeah, is that it?
As you look at these things that I presented tonight regarding abortion itself, hope that I've been able to present some thoughts along this line, and that is simply this. And that is, once you establish the fact that life begins at the conception, then you have a life. It's always wrong to deliberately take a human life. The Bible teaches that. For example, many times people misuse this verse when it says, thou shalt not kill. And they, if you talk about capital punishment, if you talk about other type killings, people say, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But my friends, that word literally means thou shalt do no murder. In Matthew 19, with the young ruler that asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus quoted 6 of the 10 commandments, you recall, and instead of saying, thou shalt not kill, he said, thou shalt do no murder. There are 15 different words used in the Hebrew and Greek in the Old and New Testament that has to do with killing. You see, all killing is not morally wrong. God cannot do anything morally wrong. Yet there were times that God commanded his own people to kill someone. So when people make the argument that regarding killing, for example, thou shalt not kill, and apply it to everything in the world, they misuse it. It's primarily referring to murder. But what I'm getting at is this. If you establish the fact that a human life exists, and I think we've done that this evening from people outside the Bible as well as the Bible itself. If you establish that fact, that there is life, then when you deliberately take that life, you've committed murder. And so that's why we say that abortion is contrary to God's will and that people ought to be careful about it. Furthermore, let me mention this to you. We recognize that there are many today, for example, say a woman becomes pregnant out of wedlock, or a girl becomes pregnant out of wedlock. Certainly we ought to discourage that and hope it'll never happen, but it does happen. Well, there are places today, if you do not want to stay at home, that you can go until the baby is born. Also, there are many Christian families, I know several myself, that cannot have children. They love to adopt the baby that's born to someone that can't have them. True, it's sad that the pregnancy may have come about in a wrong way. But don't to go ahead and take a human life when somebody else would be willing to raise that child and take care of that child and have the guilt upon your conscience the rest of your life, and the psychological damage will be done. I believe that it's wrong to take abortion. Now, sometimes people say, well, what about abortion where it's the taking of human life? In the first place, let's start on this premise. I believe the Bible is the standard. And I believe if the Bible shows, to answer this question, if the Bible shows that life begins at conception, then it's wrong to always deliberately take life, regardless of the reason. Amen. Furthermore, you will have very few doctors. And I've asked a number through the years. You'll have very few doctors that will ever commit themselves to say that the mother will die if you do not take this life. Most of them will say you can't always tell. She may live or she may not live if you perform the abortion. So what I'm saying is, when you say it's all right in the case of abortion if you're saving the mother's life, who's going to decide if it's going to save the mother's life? In some cases, you end up taking two lives. And furthermore, let's say somebody will say, well, then what about in regard to rape? Sad it is, and that's one of the worst things that can happen to a woman. Sad indeed, but it doesn't change the fact that there's a life. Regardless of what the reason was, it doesn't change the fact there's a life. And thus, regardless of what the reason may have been that brought the deception about, and from a human standpoint, from an emotional standpoint, from a symptom carrying standpoint, I like to say in some cases, I'm talking about a human standpoint, I might like to say, where there's rape incurred, yes, go ahead and take the abortion. But my friends, if we use the Word of God as the standard, then the taking of human life is always wrong. And so what I try to tell people is, here are the principles, here are things to look at, you have to make the decision. I believe that abortion is contrary to God's will, and I've tried to give you the reasons why this evening. Hope it's been helpful to you, and hope God will bless you and make the decision you have to make if you ever face that decision. Thank you for having me tonight. God, you believe that. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. You made up your mind to repent, that is to change your mind, to turn away from sin and turn and walk with God. Repentance is a part of it. You willingly confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, Romans 10:10, and be baptized to remission of your sins. When you do that, the Lord will forgive all past sins, add you to His church. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel. But you realize you're unfaithful, you're not serving the Lord and walking according to His will tonight. Whatever your need is, won't you come, hold us again, and while we sing together.